Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read this morning from verse 1 down to verse 8, and it's particularly verse 6 that I want us to think about this morning. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ, being confident of this very thing, Paul says, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, or as it puts it in the Authorized Version, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word that the Apostle Paul used there means to bring to completion, to carry out to completion. And he's writing here, of course, to people who have already come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who, as he puts it there in verse 5, have fellowship with him in the gospel. They have fellowship with him in the gospel. Fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, means participation. It means communion. It means partnership. Fellowship is assuring together in something. Assuring together in aims, interests, beliefs, things like. And in this case, it's assuring together in the gospel. So he's writing here then to people who have come to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People whose faith is in the same gospel as Paul and these apostles, the same gospel that they believed. And that gospel, as I was preaching on this actually yesterday in the opener on this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds, he gives an outline here of the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." And it lists a whole lot of people who saw Christ alive between the day of his resurrection and before he ascended 40 days later, on one occasion by over 500 people at the same time. That is an outline of the gospel. Do you believe it this morning? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day and was seen. And so Paul here in Philippians, he's talking to people who've believed that same gospel. Actually, I'm just reminded, you know, Peter really says the same thing in his second epistle and chapter 1. He says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ," and he puts it this way, he says, "to those who have obtained like precious faith with us." So he's talking also to people who have faith in the same Lord Jesus Christ, who have faith in the same gospel, to those who've come to faith in the gospel. And of these people, Paul says, he's confident. He's confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in them will perform it, will complete it, will carry it out to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here, friends, is simply this. He's saying, if a genuine work of conversion has taken place in a person, if that person has come to genuine faith in Christ and the gospel, then that person is going to stay saved. Okay? That's effectively what he said. That person is going to stay saved. If they're saved, if you are saved, you are saved for all eternity. You are not saved today and you're going to lose it tomorrow. You're not saved today and then next year you may lose it. If you're saved, you're saved for all eternity. And the Apostle Paul says here that he's confident of that. He's convinced of that. He is absolutely confident of this. Okay, so what I want us to think about this morning is simply this. On what does Paul base his confidence? To say such a thing as that. On what does he base such confidence? I mean, the thing is this. Who knows what will happen tomorrow? Who knows? I mean, I have faith in Christ now. Sure. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. I believe in the gospel now. And so I believe I'm saved. Because the Apostle Paul, with his friend Silas in the Philippian jail, remember what he said to that jailer when he said, "Brothers, what do I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Well, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I think I'm saved. Right now. But how do I know what will happen tomorrow? How do I know what will happen next year? How do I know I'm not going to lose it? This faith I have. How do I know that for sure? How do I know I'm not going to fail? And talking of failure, what about this so-called ministry I'm supposed to have? What if I fail in that? What if I let the Lord down massively? What if I sin? What then? Will I lose my salvation if that happens? The apostle says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. On what is his confidence based? That's what I want us to think about this morning. But I suppose before we get into that, I suppose there's an important question here we need to all ask ourselves, every one of us, this morning. And the question we need to ask ourselves is simply this. Have I come to faith in Christ? I'm asking you, my friend, this morning. Do you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to faith in Christ yet? This, you see, to me, is perhaps the most important question any of us could ever ask ourselves. You know, we spend much time when our children are young saying, what would you like to be when you grow up? You know, what do you think you do? What path do you think your life is going to take? And all that kind of thing. And there are many questions in life. But surely there's nothing more important than this to ask yourself, am I saved? Have I come to faith in Christ? Do I believe the gospel? See, I'm not asking this morning, do you come from a Christian family? I'm not asking you this morning, do you go to church? Is your church attendance, are you regular? You know, are you regular at church? I'm not asking that. I'm not asking whether you call yourself a Christian. I'm not asking what you call yourself. I'm not asking if you've ever had a vision of Jesus or something like that. I'm not ever asking, has he ever healed you? Or you've witnessed a miracle? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that. It's tremendous if you have. Said the other week, so have I. Not, I've had a healing. I'm not asking whether you think you're a good person or not, or whether you do good deeds. I'm not asking, have you ever put your hand up in an evangelistic meeting when the preacher gave an altar call? I'm not asking you, did you ever go forward at a Billy Graham crusade or something like that? Not there's anything wrong with any of that. But that's not what I'm asking you. What I'm asking is, do you have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, even at the evangelistic crusade, people can be driven along, you know, by the emotion of the moment. It's a fact. Nothing wrong with emotion, but you can be driven along with that. I once remember going to hear Reinhard Bonnke, the evangelist, preach. And he said this from the platform. He said, one of the biggest tragedies I've ever witnessed in my ministry is seeing people healed physically, but they go away unsaved. That's a tragedy, if you think about it. Lovely that they're healed. But the most important issue is surely this. Am I saved? Have I come to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if not, friends, if not, then it really makes no difference what you call yourself. It makes no difference who your family are. It makes no difference how many good deeds you do in this sense. It makes no difference how many times you go forward in an evangelistic crusade or how many decision forms you've filled in your life. And incidentally, to place your confidence in any of that is a mistake, my friend. It's a mistake. See, until and unless you come to personal faith in Christ and the gospel, it is my duty this morning to tell you, you're not saved. I don't mean any disrespect to anybody, but until you have come to personal repentance and faith in Christ, no matter how nice a person you are, or how many times you go to church, or how many times you've done all these other things, you are not saved. Being religious and doing good deeds doesn't save you. You know what? If it did, then this man Paul would have had no need of Christ. Certainly. Because look what he says about himself in chapter 3. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm also circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And again, I've said it so many times, if ever there was a man who was religious, it was him. If ever there was a man who was religiously zealous, it was him. In a sense, you couldn't beat him for any of that. Top Jew. Definitely. So if it was possible to be saved by being religious and being zealous and doing good deeds according to the laws and rules of your religion, then Saul of Tarsus would have had no need of Christ, would he? So, if that's you today, then it's my solemn duty as a preacher to warn you that you are in a very, very dangerous position right now. You're still in your sins, no matter how religious you are. And as such, you are still alienated from God. Colossians chapter 1. You are alienated from God, an enemy in your mind, by wicked works, it says. And you know what? One day you have to face him in the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. What you need to do, and what you need to do as a matter of extreme urgency, is repent and believe the gospel. That's what you need to do. Okay, but Paul here in Philippians 1, he's talking now, he's speaking to those who are saved. He's speaking to those who've come to personal repentance and faith in Christ, who believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to these, he says, he is confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So why such confidence then? On what is Paul basing his confidence? That is what I want us to think about this morning. Because, of course, the confidence Paul has for these Philippian believers who he's writing to, and the confidence that he has to say of them that they are saved eternally, actually applies to you. If you are a believer, if you've come to genuine faith in Christ, this applies to you. And if you have come to a genuine conversion, my friend, this morning, then I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why such confidence? On what does this great apostle base his confidence? Is it just the statement of an optimist? Is he just trying to kind of build them up a bit because they're feeling a little down? You know, and he wants to say, never mind, you know, sure it'll all work out. Is he an optimistic man? Is that what his confidence is based in? No. The word confident here means sure. It means being persuaded, being fully persuaded of something. Well, how can you be so sure? What is it that persuades Paul this will be so? Is it because he knows these people and he knows what they like and he knows that they're a real determined bunch and he knows that they're going to really apply themselves and stick in there and they're going to see it through? In other words, is his confidence in them? Is it because he knows that they're a good bunch of people and they're always doing good works, they're always doing charitable deeds for one another, and so he knows that on the basis of their good efforts and good deeds, he knows that they're going to make it through? His confidence is in them. Is that what it is? Absolutely not. Actually, in chapter 3 again, and verse 3, he tells these very people he's writing to have no confidence in the flesh. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And then he goes on to say, I've just read it before, that actually, he says, if there's anybody who could have confidence potentially in the flesh, it would have been me. You know, I'm the Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm the one who, you know, according to the works of the law, I'm a Pharisee. I was the one. You know, if anybody should put confidence in the flesh, it should have been me. But does he? Absolutely not. At least not anymore. He used to before his conversion, but he places no confidence in the flesh. No, his confidence about this isn't based in anything in them or what good Christians they are. Neither is it based on himself and what he's done for them, on what he is doing for them, or what he might do for them in the future if ever he gets out of house arrest in Rome. It's got nothing to do with that. It's true, he did go there and preach Christ to them and the gospel. It's true, he's led some of these people to the Lord, and it's true, he is still praying for them. But it was the Lord himself who saved these people, not Paul. It was the Lord who saved them. And that is why, you see, Paul is confident these people will stay saved. His confidence is in the Lord and his power to save. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, it is he who will perfect it. It's God. That's where his confidence is. Paul's confidence is in the Lord. His confidence is in the grace and power of God to fully save his people. Elsewhere, Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 12. In fact, that hymn we've just been singing is based on this. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I am persuaded, fully persuaded, absolutely sure and confident. That's how Paul puts it. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks. In fact, he overflows here with the same confidence. Verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded," sure, absolutely certain, is what he's saying. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing else. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, folks. Jesus put it this way. Jesus himself said, and I turn you to John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John chapter 10. Again, Jesus speaking, says, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Get that? Never. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. How many of you know God keeps his promises? Praise the Lord. That's at least three or four of us. God keeps his promises. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. What does that mean? Here today and gone tomorrow? No, if everlasting, if eternal, that must mean everlasting. It lasts forever, in other words. John 10:28, he says, he gives to those who hear his voice eternal life, and none shall snatch them out of his hand. It's a promise. And God keeps his promises. Our God is a God who cannot lie, you know. It isn't just that he doesn't lie. He cannot lie. It's contrary to his nature. It's impossible for God to lie. If God makes a promise, he keeps it. I've often said, you know, I make promises. I'm sure you've made promises too. And sometimes, folks, we don't follow through. And sometimes it's not because of bad intent. Sometimes we fully intend to, but we find we don't have the wherewithal to follow through. Something happens and we don't do it, and that's such a tragedy. But that doesn't happen with God, because what he promises, he determines to keep his promise, and he has the power to fulfill his word. Amen. This is what Paul's confidence is based in then. It's in the word and the power of God himself to complete that work that he's begun in all who believe. See, if it was down to me, friends, then sadly I have to say, and I'm sorry if this is a disappointment to anybody, but if it was down to me, I am bound to fail. I'm rubbish. It's bound to fail. If it was down to me, if it was down to my strength, my talent, my ability, my resolve to keep it all going, I am bound to fail. Besides, I said earlier, who knows what happens tomorrow? What happens if you lose your mind? What happens if you end up with some debilitating condition? What happens then? If it's all down to you, you've had it, my friend. But you see, it isn't down to you. It isn't down to me, and that's why I know it can't fail. I have reason to be confident and sure, because it's God who saves. And therefore, it's God who keeps. It is He who begun this good work in us. He will perform it. He will bring it to completion. And that is why Apostle Paul is confident. And that's why I'm confident. Confident that he's able to keep that which he's saved. And present us, as Jude puts it, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to God our Saviour. Eh? Not just get us in there, but he's going to present us faultless before God our Saviour. For me, this is a tremendous source of comfort, you know, and joy and blessing. To know that God who saved me will keep me. He who begun a good work in me will perform it. You see, in a world that's full of uncertainties and amidst all life's ups and downs, to know that I'm in the palm of his hand where none can snatch me away, that brings me such joy, you know. It really does. And comfort and assurance. Because as I said before, I don't know what will happen tomorrow. I don't. And neither do you. But what we know is our God knows the future. And he's able to keep us in his hand. In closing then this morning, I just want us to consider some other scriptures that have a bearing on this, in my opinion, anyway. And first of all, see, consider what we were before God saved us. And actually, we looked at this in a little detail last week, I know. But consider what we were before he saved us. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Before we were saved, you know, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were. We were, Colossians 1 verse 21, we were enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. Romans chapter 5, we were sinners, ungodly sinners and without strength. Without the strength, without the power, without even the will to make us ourselves right with God. But you see, it was then, when we were in that condition, when there was nothing about us, that Christ died for us. God commendeth his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's grace, you see. It's unmerited favour. So if he saved us on the basis of his grace and not on the basis of anything we were or any good that we did or any good intentions that we had, if Christ died for us then when we were at our worst, will he not then also freely give us all things? Or, as it puts it in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Well, has he brought us out of the depths? He's brought us this far. Is he going to cast us off now? And remember, it was God the Father who chose us in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. Before we'd even been born and done any good or bad. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, it says. In fact, I'm going to read the passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. He made you acceptable, my friend. You didn't make yourself acceptable. And he predestined you to adoption as a son before the foundation of the world. It's by grace you are saved, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, not by works, lest any man should boast. Christ has died for us, friends, and through his sacrificial death, he's paid for all of our sins and all of our failings, past sins, present sins, and future sins too, if we sadly commit any. All of them covered by the precious blood of Jesus. And he stands now in the heavenlies as our advocate before the throne of grace. He's there as one who speaks in our defense. He's our eternal high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 7. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. That means completely save. All who come to God through him. If you've come to faith already, friend, this morning, it's because God drew you to Christ. Not because you woke up one morning and thought, what shall I do today? I know, I'll become a Christian. That's not how it happened. Well, it might be how it happened for you, but if that happened, it only happened because he drew you. He put the thought in your mind and he drew you to Christ. And those who come to him, he says he will never cast out, never cast aside. This is why Paul was confident, friends. And this is why I'm confident that if he's begun the good work in you, he will perform it. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Because who knows what will happen tomorrow? I don't, but I do know this. I'm in the palm of his hand. And whatever happens tomorrow ain't going to change that one little bit. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, your salvation is indeed an everlasting, eternal salvation. Salvation is of our God. Lord, it's not something we've invented ourselves or subscribed to ourselves, Lord God. It's not something that, Lord God, we're kind of trying to construct ourselves. Lord God, the gospel that we preach is not a gospel of man. It's not a gospel that, Lord God, we've made up. Lord God, it's not some story that we've concocted or invented. Lord God, we've not followed the religions of man. Lord God, we're not following after, Lord God, ideas that have come into our mind. Lord God, our confidence, Lord God, for these things is based upon you and what you've said in your word that cannot lie. And Lord God, and so, Father, we thank you that you've said that, Lord God, you grant eternal life to all who come to Christ, and those who come to Christ come because you draw them. Lord God, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel that, Lord God, does indeed call sinners to repentance. And Lord God, you sent somebody along to each one of us at some point in our life, Lord God, to bring that message of salvation. And Father God, I thank you that at some point in our life, Lord God, we heard that and your Holy Spirit was present and convicted us of sin and judgment and righteousness. And Lord God, you preached, you had Christ to be preached to us, and Lord God granted us repentance and faith to believe it. Lord God, I thank you that though we were dead in transgressions and sins, Lord God, you regenerated us. Lord God, you brought us into newness of life. You placed us in Christ, and in Christ, Lord God, you'll keep us. Father God, I thank you for these things, and I pray, Lord God, for each of us this day that, Lord God, you will encourage us from your word, and Lord God, cause us to have that blessed assurance to know that Jesus is indeed ours and that we belong to him. And Lord God, in turn, Father God, we give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you've done for us, for all your people in and through Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.